Amen. Hopefully that day will be very, very soon. Well, I was telling Dan, it really worked out great to have me come back just a couple weeks later, because my daughter-in-law just gave birth to our ninth grandchild Friday. She was not due until June. Thursday, she went into the doctor, and the doctor said she had preeclampsia. Preeclampsia. No, I wasn't saying it right. But apparently, you know, that's where the blood pressure of the baby and the mom's goes wacko. So they decided to induce her, and then she gave birth. They took the baby by C-section on Friday. So Prince Charles was crowned on Saturday. Baby Charles was born on Friday. Prince Charles was crowned right on Saturday. So mom and baby are doing good. Hopefully they'll be home later today or tomorrow. So this morning I wanted to talk, and I love to talk about Bible prophecy. And I know I've covered a little bit of this the previous times I've been here, but I wanted to go through the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 24. But first, I'd like to give you some background. So if you have your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 40 to 42. And this will be background to what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 24. And of course, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is describing events that are going to take place in the end times. In Leviticus 26, verse 40 to 42, it's going to talk about here, you know, why the Jewish people rejected Jesus. Because, you know, when in Matthew 24, Jesus is walking through the temple, and his disciples are showing him the buildings of the temple, and they're kind of expecting Jesus to set up the kingdom, and he's saying, look, you know, he's telling Matthew 24, hey, I'm not setting up the kingdom now. But here in Leviticus 26:40-42, this way back, you know, this is 1,400 years before Jesus, where Moses is saying, but at last my people, God is saying through Moses, at last my people will confess their sin and the sin of their ancestors for betraying me and being hostile toward me. So when were they hostile? When did they betray him? When were they hostile toward God? When Jesus came to this earth. And in the Hebrew language here, I'm reading from a New Living Translation when it says confess their sins and the sins. However, in the Hebrew, it's not in the plural. It's in singular. And it says when they confess their sin, it's talking about a very specific sin. And I believe the sin he's talking about here is that time when the Jewish people, when they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Look at Hosea. Chapter 5, a similar thing in Hosea. Hosea 5:15. Then I will return to my place. Well, what's God's place? Where is God's place? Where does God dwell? Well, he's in heaven, right? And he says, I'm going to return to that place. So at that point, he's not in heaven. And that's what happened, you know, Jesus came to this earth, he died for our sins, and then what does he do? He returns to his place, he returns to heaven. So he's saying, I will return to my place, and how long is he going to stay there? Until they admit their guilt and turn to me. As soon as when trouble comes, they will search earnestly for me. So Jesus, and that's what Jesus said, look at the next one, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, and right at the very end of the chapter, so this is just before Jesus is going to be crucified, and he's looking out over the city of Jerusalem, and he's weeping for the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. Often I would gather you as your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. What is the house of Israel? What was their house? Well, that was the temple. That was where they worshiped God. And he's saying right there that temple is going to be destroyed. And then we're going to see that also in Matthew chapter 24. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What he's saying here is, I'm not coming back until you acknowledge me and recognize me as Messiah. And that's one reason in the end times, like, especially in the last half of the tribulation, the Antichrist and Satan focused all their effort on destroying Israel. The very last battle at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist gathers all of the armies of the world to Armageddon. That's the Hebrew word Har Megiddo, the mountains of Megiddo. It's a valley north of Jerusalem. And they come down and they attack Jerusalem. And why? Satan is trying to completely wipe out and destroy the Jewish people. Why? Because if he can destroy them completely before they ask Jesus to return, then he can stop the coming of Jesus. So, let's look now at Matthew chapter 24. And as Jesus' disciples, they're up in the temple. And this, by the way, is the temple as it would have looked in the days of Jesus. The really cool model of the city. It's the whole city of Jerusalem. There's a hotel in Jerusalem called the Holy Land Hotel. And this guy built this model years ago. And tourists go there. I've been there many times. Really, really neat. But it's showing, this is what Jerusalem would have looked like in the days of the temple. And you can see that the temple dominated the geography. When you looked at Jerusalem, you saw this huge, beautiful temple. This is where the Dome of the Rock, is sitting probably about right here. When you look at the Temple Mount today, of course, this is all gone. This was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. The Dome of the Rock is sitting in that area. Now, the temple was built by, of course, Zerubbabel. We read that in the prophets. But King Herod the Great, expanded the grounds of the temple. The reason Herod the Great was called great was because he did a tremendous amount of building. He built things all over the place. And he expanded the grounds of the temple. And what he did was he expanded the courtyard going around the temple. He started doing that in 20 B.C., Now, when Jesus is giving this Olivet the discourse here in Matthew 24, this is 30 AD. So he'd been building for 50 years. And it's not going to be finished until 64 AD. They're going to be building another, 34 years. And then, 6 years after it's finished, it's going to be destroyed by the Romans. So, the disciples point out to Jesus, they say, you see all his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, you see all these things, I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished, not one stone will be left upon another. Now, some of the stones in the temple these were just massive. Now, the temple itself right here, this was completely destroyed. But the walls, these are the retaining walls that went around the Temple Mount area, those are still there. They still exist. And the Jews, when they come to pray at the Western Wall, they're praying right here at this wall. This is the Western Wall. Now, this valley here is called the Tyropian Valley. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, all of the rubble from the houses filled up most of that valley. So when you go there today, you're walking on this level up here. This is all filled in by that rubble. And it's pretty cool because we can still see this in archaeology in modern city of Jerusalem today. So this is the Temple Mount area. You can see the walls there. And then there was a big pool of water here where they would wash the animals prior to sacrifice. And then there was a gate here. This was called the Sheep Gate. And they brought the lambs for sacrifice for Passover, and all the sacrifices, sacrificial animals, entered through this gate. Jesus would have entered through this gate when they took him to Pontius Pilate to be tried, and then later to be crucified. And he was the Passover lamb. And all the Passover lambs went through this gate. He also would have went through that gate because he's the Passover lamb. And then we can also see the Antonio archaeological ruins of the Antonio fortress. This right here, this fortress was built by the Romans, called the Antonio Fortress, and they used that to look out over the temple grounds and, you know, keep control. And remember in Acts, there was a big, you know, they accused Paul of bringing a Gentile into the temple, and there was a big riot, and the Roman soldiers, they rushed out of there and they grabbed him. So we can still see today from archaeology where the Antonio Fortress would have been. Now, this is pretty interesting to me. Along the Western Wall, this is the largest stone in the Western Wall. It weighs 570 tons. And, my friends, this is the fifth largest object ever moved in the history of man, up until modern, modern equipment. So they're just tremendous wall engineering architecture. But Jesus said, not one stone to be left upon another. And of course, that happened 70 AD. And when the Romans, also when the Romans made a siege against Jerusalem, the general told them, the soldiers, do not destroy the temple. They did not want to destroy the temple. You know, when you're in the Roman army and the general, you know, gives an order, you better obey it. But the soldiers got so irate. During the battle, one of them threw a torch in the temple, it caught on fire, and there was so much gold in the temple, it melted the gold. And to get that gold, the Roman soldiers threw down every stone to get that gold out of the crevices of the rock in exact fulfillment of the prediction of Jesus. And so, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, it doesn't talk about it here in Matthew 24, but Luke 22 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And let's continue on here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciple came to him privately, tell us, when shall all this happen? What shall be the sign of your return at the end of the age? So they asked Jesus three questions. When will all this happen? What happened? Well, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And again, that's not answered here in Matthew, but Luke answers that. And in Luke, Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, flee to the mountains. That's the sign you know it's going to be destroyed. And it's very interesting how that happened was in 66 A.D., 4 years before it was destroyed, the Romans came and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And they were going to make siege to it, but then they realized they didn't have enough equipment, they didn't have enough logistics set up to supply the troops, they didn't have it set up for a long siege, and so they lifted the siege, and the Roman general returned up to Caesarea, and on his way up there, he was killed by Jewish insurrectionists. So it was not until 4 years later that Titus, Roman general Titus came, and once again surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and burned it to the ground. Over 1 million Jews were killed. But, and the first siege in 66, when that was lifted, all of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they left the city. Exactly what Jesus told them to do, they left it. And they went from Jerusalem to this city right here on the east side of the Jordan River called Pella. A little city called Pella. And we found the archaeological ruins of that. And not one Jewish believer died in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD because they took heed to what Jesus said. So, Luke also says, when you see these things happen, look up, your salvation is near. Luke 21:28. And from that, we could, I think what he's saying here is from that point, from the destruction of Jerusalem, the rapture is now imminent. It can happen at any moment, at any time. So back to Matthew 24, the three questions he asked, the disciples asked Jesus, when will this happen? When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And that's answered in Luke, and that of course happened in 70 AD. What will be the signal of your return and of the end of the age? So those are the other two questions. What's the sign of your return and of the end? What's the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus takes the third question and answers it first. Look at verse 4. Jesus told them, Don't let anyone mislead you. Many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah. They will deceive many. You will hear of wars and threats of wars. Don't panic. These things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. So first he answers in the negative. How are we going to know we're at the end of the age? And he says, Jesus said, oh, there's going to be all kinds of false doctrines. There's going to be all kinds of wars. Those are not signs. So he first answers in the negative. And over the last, you know, since the fall of Jerusalem, and over those many years, there have been many, many false messiahs. In fact, it was about, it was right around 130 A.D., there was a very famous false messiah called Bar Kokhba, which Bar Kokhba means son of the star. And Rabbi Akiva, also a very famous rabbi, believed that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah, hailed him as the Messiah. And of course, the Romans came and they killed him. And it was also at that point that the Romans plowed under the whole city of Jerusalem. I mean, the Romans were so irate at the Jewish people that at that point they wanted to try and erase all Jewish identity to the land of Israel. So they plowed the city of Jerusalem under, and they renamed it Ariel Capitolina, and they also renamed Israel at the time of, you know, Jesus, and that was called Judea Samaria, but they renamed it Palestine, which means land of the Philistines. Now the Philistines were the arch enemies of Israel, right? You know, David killed Goliath, was a Philistine, and they did that to try and erase all Jewish identity to the land. Which is why I never refer to the land. You hear some people call Israel Palestine, and you know the Palestine. Well, no, that's not a biblical. That's a very anti-Israel term for the land. But there have been all kinds of false. There was this rabbi, Rabbi Schneerson. In fact, when you go last time I was in Israel 2014, and you see pictures of this guy. They got billboards up all around the country. Prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And they think that this guy could be a Messiah. And there's even now, there's a big thing. I think one of you guys showed me last time I was here a YouTube video of a really ultra-Orthodox Jew that doing some of the like miracles and stuff, and some think that he's the Messiah. There's going to be more and more false Messiah. There have not been Jewish false Messiah. There have been Gentile false Messiah. David Koresh, Jim Jones, many others. And he says, those are not signs, okay? But then in verse 8, I'm sorry, 7 and 8, he turns to the positive. Okay, this is how you know you're at the end of the age. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes in many parts of the world. All this is only the first of birth pangs with many more to come. So, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, that's a Jewish idiom for not war, but world war. And what Jesus is saying is, when you see world wars, that is the sign you are now at, you're now living in the end of the age, in the last day. That his coming is going to be soon after that. And we have been, you know, the first generations to see world war. You know, World War I, they said, was the war to end all wars. It wasn't long after World War II, and now they're saying, hey, it's not a matter of when is World War III going to start. You know, interesting thing about World War I and World War II, they directly impacted the land of Israel. Because in World War I, the British captured, it was called Palestine, land of Israel was called Palestine at the time. The British captured Palestine from, do you know who? Anybody who controlled Palestine up to that time? And they controlled it for 400 years. You know what country controlled it? It wasn't the Palestinians, but. Anybody know their history? What? Ottoman Turks. Yes, the Ottoman Empire. There, that's really knows their history. Good. So the Turks, they control it for 400 years. They built those walls around the city of Jerusalem today. They rebuilt those, a lot of that. So the British captured it, and there was a Jewish scientist during World War I by the name of Chaim Weizmann. And he helped the British win the war, because the British were losing the war, but Chaim Weizmann, he was a scientist, and he came up with a chemical formula, was able to invent, you know, make explosives, very high, very powerful explosives. So after the war, the British, you know, they were very thankful to him, and they kind of wrote him a blank check and said, hey, you know, what would you like? And he looked around and said, well, you know what? You captured the land of Palestine during that war. I would like to see a homeland established for my people in the land of Palestine. So they came up with what was called the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration basically says, Her Majesty's government views in favor with the establishment of a homeland for the Jewish people in what was called Palestine. So the way was set up for the Jews to now return to their ancient homeland. They had been there almost 2,000 years, but the problem was none of them wanted to go. That land was a malaria-infested swamp. You know, there were no Walmarts there. Or, you know, it was barren. It was desolate. It was bad. So they say that World War I prepared the land for the people. World War II prepares the people for the land. Because, you know, World War II comes along, you know, Hitler and the Nazis, they're trying, you know, they're going to drive the Jews out of all of Europe. And there was really only one place for them to go, and that was Palestine, as it was called. And thousands, tens of thousands of them began coming back into the land. Did you know that even America rejected a lot of Jewish refugees during World War II. So those wars were very key then in preparing. And now today, the land of Israel, you have over 6 million Jews returned. There used to be more Jews in New York City than there were all Israel. Not true. There used to be more Jews in America than all Israel. Not true today. There are more Jewish people in the land of Israel than in any country of the world. So he also mentions famine. We have certainly seen famine over the years. And then he says there will be pestilence. We've had bird flu, swine flu, AIDS, COVID-19. We can expect more and more of this to happen. And then he also mentions earthquakes. If you take the 35 most powerful earthquakes ever mentioned, more than half of them have happened within the last 100 years. So from, I would submit to you, from the start of World War I up until now, we have been living at the end of the age. But then in verse 9, he begins to describe events that are going to happen in the first half of the 7-year tribulation period. Verse 9, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And we're already beginning to see that, but when you read Revelation chapter 6, as Jesus the Lamb is breaking the seals, and the fifth seal, John says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. These are people who become believers in the first part of tribulation, and they are martyred for their faith. Millions will be martyred for their faith during the tribulation period. So they were going to be persecuted. And verse 10 says, many will turn away from me and betray and hate one another. There are many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. We're already seeing false prophets today, but that's going to even increase even more during the tribulation period. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. And we're certainly seeing that today, but it's going to intensify during the tribulation period. But verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, he's not talking about a salvation by works, but he's talking about the people who are in the tribulation, who become believers, if they endure until the end, they're going to be saved. And he's talking about the physical. Why saved by faith? There's only one way of salvation, that's by faith in Jesus. But the saving here, he's talking about physical salvation. The people that get saved in the tribulation, and if they endure to the end of the tribulation, they will be saved physically, and then they will enter into the millennial kingdom. And then he says, the good news of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. And this, of course, is Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 Jewish men will spread the gospel all around the world, and millions and millions, I believe it's the greatest revival in the history of the world. I believe upwards of 1 billion people could come to faith in Jesus during that first part of the tribulation period, because when do people turn to God? During a time of peace and prosperity? No, it's during a time of persecution and trial and suffering. And this will be the 7 years of the most intense in the history of the world. Then he says, verse 15, the day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desolation, standing in the holy place. The holy place, of course, the temple. Reader, pay attention. Then let those in Judea flee to the hills. So when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that's Daniel chapter 9. And what that is going to be is, according to Revelation, and it will be up here on the Temple Mount. The temple will be rebuilt. The sacrifices will start again. And then the event he's describing here is going to take place in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. According to Revelation 11 and 13, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist will go into the rebuilt Jewish temple, set himself up as God. Revelation 13 says that the false prophet will set up an image of the Antichrist in the temple. And I talked a few months ago about Revelation 13 and all of that, and that's all being set up. These, you know, they're talking about this AI now, artificial intelligence, and these robots are taking like a mind of their own, developing that could be, you know, what is used as far as the image of the beast. We talked about a few months ago how the Roman Catholic Church and some of these Hindu, Buddhist religions are using robots. Well, they have robot priests. And eventually these robot priests are going to be programmed where they're going to have, all this intelligence. And that could be also what he's talking about. The abomination of desolation is an image of the Antichrist. It will be set up in the temple. And Jesus says, when you see that, flee to the hills. Now the hills they're going to flee to, we know from other scripture, is Petra. Petra's in southern Jordan. And it's a mountainous area, and God will make provision for the Jewish people to flee and be saved and hide out. They'll provide for them there, just like the birds fed Elijah during the famine. God will provide for them during the time of famine. But then he says, there's three things, pray. He says, pray that this does not happen. Good verse 19. How horrible, terrible it would be for those pregnant women, for those nursing mothers in those days. Now, that reason of that is obvious. If you're pregnant, it's very difficult to travel. So he says, pray that you're not going to be pregnant during that time. And then he says in verse 20, pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, why the winter is because in Israel they have a rainy season. And every year there's flooding. And this is a picture of some of the flooding they get there. And so that's going to make it very difficult to travel. And he also said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Now, on the Sabbath in Israel, all the travel shuts down. We don't have that here, on Saturday. If you want to drive, take a public transport, you can do it. But in Israel, all the public transportation shuts down. And so Jesus says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Even LL, the Israeli airline, they don't fly on the Sabbath because of the rules the Orthodox Jews have passed. So pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. The airline's closed, right? Okay, so. Okay, and then he says, there will be greater anguish than any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. This is the worst time in the history of the world. Verse 22, in fact, unless the calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. If the tribulation was allowed to go much longer than 7 years, nobody would survive it. But God cuts it short in his mercy. And then he says in verse 23, if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. False messiahs, false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I've warned you about this ahead of time. So in the last half of the tribulation, there is many false messiahs. We looked at that a few weeks ago when I talked about Zechariah 13. There in Zechariah 13, the man said, they said to the person, are you a prophet? He said, oh, no, I'm not a prophet. I'm a son of a farmer. And they said, well, what are these wounds between your hands? And some people have applied that passage to Jesus. The way it reads in the King James, well, what are these wounds in your hands? But it should not be in your hand, be between your hands. Those in the context talking about false prophets. And it says in that time, even the guy who's a false prophet, even their own father and mother is going to kill him and say, you don't deserve to live. So there's going to be many false prophets during this time. And they're going to say, oh, hey, the Messiah, he's over here or he's over there. And really, this is Satan's attempt to draw the Jews out of hiding. They have now gone into hiding down in Petra, southern Jordan. And for some reason, he can't reach them there. And so he uses, you know, these false prophets to try to draw them out and say, oh, he's up in the temple, or he's out over here in the desert, trying to draw them out of hiding. And he says, don't believe it. Don't go out. And then he says, for verse 27, okay, this is the sign. This is now answering the second question the disciples asked. What is the sign of your coming? Verse 27, as the lightning flashes in the east and shines in the west, so will be when the Son of Man comes. So you're going to see him coming in power and glory. And then verse 28, as the gathering of vultures shows there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate the end is near. So the carcass in this context would be the remnant of the Jewish people. They're hiding down in Petra. Zechariah 13:8 tells us that during the seven-year tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish people will be killed. One-third will survive, and they'll by being down in Petra. And so the carcass is the remnant of the Jewish people. Think about how, you know, how bad that is. During the Holocaust, Hitler killed one-third, and how bad that was. Here, during the tribulation, the Antichrist kills two-thirds. It's twice as bad. So the remnant, the carcass here is the remnant of the Jews at the end of the tribulation. The vultures are the armies of the Antichrist. And they have now gathered, he knows they're down in Petra, and they have gathered to pounce on them, you know, to pray, to devour them as a vulture would devour a carcass. And then just when it looks like all hope is lost, verse 29, immediately after the anguish of those days. So at this point, the armies of the Antichrist have gathered at Armageddon. They have come down, they have attacked Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14 says they have taken the city, they have captured the city of Jerusalem. The Antichrist is now taking his armies down to Petra. He's like a vulture waiting to devour the carcass, the remnant of the Jews who are down there. And then when it looks like all hope is lost, the Jewish people, Zechariah 12:10, they call for his return. They recognize he is the Messiah. And they call for his return. And Jesus said, hey, he wasn't coming back until they call for his return. So they call for his return. And then, verse 29, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars fall from the sky, the powers of heaven be shaken. And then at last, the sign, the Son of Man is coming, will appear in the heavens. There will be deep mourning among the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Glory is the Hebrew word Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God surrounding Jesus as he is returning. So before he returns, there is this blackout, worldwide blackout. It's black all around the world, and that highlights even more his return as he's returned. You know, because if you light a candle, if we were to light a candle in this room, it wouldn't, you know, look all that bright. But if we turn the light out, it's totally black. That candle intensifies. This blackout all around the world intensifies the glory of his return as he's coming in power and glory. And then verse 31, he will send out his angels, the mighty blast of trumpet. They gather his chosen ones from around the world, from the farthest ends of the heaven and earth. Now, that's not the rapture. It might sound kind of like the rapture, because there's a trumpet sound. But the rapture happens before the tribulation. This is the regathering of Israel, getting the Jewish people from all around the world, bringing them back to the land of Israel. So, Jesus returns in power and glory. He returns first to save his people, which are hiding down in Petra. And we can see that, we don't have time to get into it, but we see that in Isaiah chapter 63, where Isaiah writes, who is this coming from Bozrah? Now, Bozrah is the Aramaic name from Petra. Traveling in the greatness of his strength, mighty to save. It is the I, the Lord God, strong in battle. And he says, why are your garments stained like one treading the grapes? So as Jesus returns, he is trampling down the armies of the Antichrist, and he stains his garment. Like when they trample the grapes, the blood, the juice would get up on their garments. As he's trampling down the armies of the Antichrist, their blood is splattering up on his white robe. And as he's, because he has returned to save his people. Then he says in verse 32. And this is one of the most misinterpreted passages really in all the Bible. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, you can know his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Now, the typical interpretation is that the fig tree is Israel, and Israel became a nation in 1948, so the generation that saw Israel will not pass until he returns. The only problem with that is we don't know how long a generation could be over 100 years, okay? He says, when you see these things, what things? Well, the things he had just talked about. Jesus was not talking about the regathering of Israel. What was he talking about? He was talking about, in these last verses here, the Antichrist going into the temple and the persecution of the Jewish people. And all of these things take place in the tribulation. He's talking about a future generation. And he's saying the generation that sees those, and that's the future generation, the Jews who are alive in the tribulation, they're the ones who will not pass until all return. Verse 36, however, what some of you have a different word from however. I know in the King James it says but. Anybody have different from however or but? So it's a Greek word, paradi. And it's a word that is used when he's introducing a new subject. He is now talking about a new subject, and I believe the subject he's talking about now is what we would call the rapture of the church. The mistake a lot of people have in Matthew 24 is, you know, everything we've talked about before now, people think that's talking about, signs for the rapture. No, those are not signs for, he's talking about the tribulation period. Now he's changed his subject. Now he's talking about what it's going to be like for the rapture. In verse 36, he says, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, only the Father knows. Even Jesus himself didn't know. Now, that cannot be said of the second coming of Jesus, because Revelation says, from the time the Antichrist enters the temple until the second coming is 1260 days. We know the exact day that the second coming is going to happen. But the rapture, nobody knows. Jesus said even he didn't know. Only the Father knew. Okay, so that tells us he's not talking here now about the second coming. He's talking about the rapture. When the Son of Man comes, verse 37, it will be like it was in Noah's day, in those days before the flood. People were enjoying banquets and parties, weddings, right at the time Noah entered the boat. They didn't realize it was going to happen until the flood came and swept them away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. That's the way it's going to be at the rapture. As in the days of Noah, just before, it's kind of interesting to me that the days of Noah, Noah's building this ark, and now we are living in a time when we got the ark down in Kentucky. I know there's a movie about the ark some years ago, and they built this huge replica of the ark. But life was going on pretty normal before the flood came. And so it is before the rapture, life is going to be normal. There are parties, marriage, and then it happens. And then verse 40, two men working in the field, one taken, the other left. Two women grinding flour, one taken, the other left. That's what happens at the rapture. One is taken, raptured out, the other is left behind. So he says, you must, in verse 42 and 44, he gives a little parable about to be ready for the rapture. So too, you must watch. You don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand that if the homeowner knows exactly when the burglar is coming, you can keep watch and not prevent the house to be broken into. So you must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. So verses 42 to 44 is a little story, a little parable that emphasizing our need to be ready at all times for the rapture. But then the final part of the chapter is to an emphasis on working, that we need to be working before the rapture, working, not just sitting around idle. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household and servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back, begins beating other servants, partying, getting drunk, the master returned and unannounced and unexpected, he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place to the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the emphasis to be to be watching, and then to be working for our Lord before his return. So I hope that this make a little, makes sense for you and hopefully clarify some things about Matthew 24. And so let's just close down in prayer this morning. Lord, we thank that you have shown us ahead of time all these things that are going to take place, so we know that this is your word and it's true. And as we see the stage being set for the tribulation to start, we pray that you'd help us to be ready and waiting, watching for the rapture of the church when you would take us home to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. It was insightful.